Is it wonderful to be together? Thank the Lord that the weather wasn't so severe that we couldn't be together this morning. Well, we're in the Gospel according to Matthew. And we'd like to open up in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Father, we bow low before you this morning. What a joy for us to contemplate and to understand by your revelation concerning your Son. Father, we thank you that we understand that he proceeded forth from your very heart, your very bosom, and that he is one with thee always. And that when we see him, we see you. When we hear him, we hear you. When we love him, we love you. All your delight is in him. And Father, he took delight in us, so much so that he willingly offered himself at that terrible place, that terrible place where sin was judged. We would not know the awfulness of sin except to look at the cross and to see what was needed to take it away. The suffering of the Son of God become flesh. How awful is our sin that required such a price to be paid. And Father, we marvel and will never cease to marvel that the price was paid, that you were willing to give your Son for us, that you spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. So, Father, as we open your word this morning, help us not to have ears that want to be tickled. Help us not to have desires to increase in knowledge only, but help us in our hearts to desire, as was spoken already and prayed, to know him, to love him, to appreciate him more and more, and that everything done, as already this morning, might be done in his honor, for his glory and praise and adoration. This we pray, Father, that those who know him as Savior this morning would rejoice in him and go forward for him, and that those who may not know him yet would get a glimpse of who he is and as a magnet be drawn to that one who loved them and gave himself to them. So, Father, bless, we pray. It's your word. It's all you're doing. May your Holy Spirit have his way with all of our hearts, for we ask it in that only worthy and all worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been speaking of the King of the Jews, Matthew's Gospel. Brings that forth. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. Isaiah said of him, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," prophetically 700 years before he came. He was that one promised even in the Garden of Eden. After the human race fell into sin, and death came into the world. Remember what the scripture says, the one that would come that would be the seed of the woman. And Isaiah quoted in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 23, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son who is Emmanuel, God with us, and his name would be Jesus, the Savior. So we see that this King is God, and Savior. And that's one reason why the Magi, the wise men, brought gold for the king, frankincense for God, and myrrh for the Savior. Those who were false, Herod the fake king, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were full of false self-righteousness and not willing to submit to the righteousness of God. We see that in chapter 3 as John rebuked them at the baptism of repentance. They rejected him. But those who were willing to take the sinner's place, they came to John's repentance, baptism of repentance, and they humbled themselves, admitting their sins. And it was that baptism at that time that Jesus endorsed for those who were willing to be made right with God. We see him tested in the wilderness in chapter 4. And as we mentioned, and many have mentioned, as gold might be tested for verification that it is the real thing, he is the Son of God. He is perfect. He was tested in the wilderness, and this whole world is a wilderness to him. He cannot stand to look upon sin, yet he entered into this world. This whole world is a wilderness to him, and he would be tested and tried time and again and continually with the same result, that he has a perfection, a moral perfection and beauty. Every word, every deed, and as the Psalms especially show us, as we read and see, as the Spirit of God reveals it, every thought of his, perfect. In him is perfected the last verse of Psalm 19, which says, "Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." He came to do the Father's will and never failed. Can you imagine every step and every breath and every heartbeat in total unison with Abba, Father? We cannot imagine the Father's joy in seeing his Son become flesh and blood and walk as the perfect man on earth before him. What we see, and I think it was quoted this morning, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 17, he broke through the heavens, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," or "in whom is all my delight." What a joy to the Father to look down and see this perfect one walking as a man on earth. So we get to chapter 5. Of Matthew. And as I said last time, seeing who he is, understanding that this is the promised one of the ages, it says in verse 2 of chapter 5, he opened his mouth. And that's why when the scripture is open, the wise person listens intently. This is God speaking. When we hear the word of God. And our opportunity and our privilege and our responsibility is to listen to what the Spirit is saying to us, each one of us, because he knows our hearts this morning. So let's go to verse 13. I'd like to read verses 13 through 16. And perhaps then 17 through 20, we'll see how it goes. But let's just take 13 through 16, and we'll read it quickly. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We can see that there are two metaphors here, salt and light. Believers, followers of the Lord Jesus, are salt and they are light. It has been said many times concerning the qualities of salt, as a preservative and as a flavoring. It's very interesting that this proceeds right after the Beatitudes of last time, and the Beatitudes we refer to as characteristics of Him, first of all, that He delights and wills to see in us. Poor in spirit, godly sorrow, meekness, hungering for righteousness, full of mercy, pure in heart, peacemaker, that's the true shalom, peace with God, continuing righteous even in persecution, and for His sake, going forward in His name, in spite of that persecution, as He went forward and did the Father's will. So what He did and what He is what He desires for us. Not that His work was unique, but as He lived upon this earth with these characteristics, having been saved, and we need to be saved, and receive of His Spirit, we are to go forth with His characteristics as we yield to that Spirit and as we deny what we are in ourselves. Now, as a preservative, it's very interesting that God would have called us salt. The Lord would call us salt. There's other references to this, though they're not overt, I don't think. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Keep your fingers there, but go to 2 Thessalonians for a minute. There's a verse there that we refer to concerning the end times. And you'll get there before me. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. It's an interesting verse speaking about the coming of the evil one into this world during the time of the tribulation. We don't have time to do too much detail, but the point I want to make here that I think is here, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. I believe this is a reference to the fact that the church indwelt by the Holy Spirit is salt in this earth. That we're preserving the earth, so to speak, from all the wickedness and ungodliness from just devouring this earth. And in that day, which we refer to as the rapture, and the church is called home, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit will not be here to preserve. And we see evil abounding now. When the influence of the Spirit in the church, in the individual believers, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, removed from this earth, then we understand why Revelation speaks as it does of all the chaos, trouble, and wickedness coming and the judgments of God coming down. So the Lord is telling us we are a preservative. We are to live in such a manner, see the characteristics that He gave, that He lived out, which are available to us through the Spirit. Live that way. I want you to live this way. It's part of my program. We are part of the program, of the big program that God has of the ages. We get saved, but He wants us to live a godly life. It's part of His program. We can see this also in a kind of a, again, a little obscure, but 2 Peter 3, I always wondered about this verse. And I'm not saying that you have to accept this as is, but it's just a thought. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, in context it seems correct. Verse 9, We'll just read 9. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble today. Okay. Okay. Again, it's speaking about, let's just read it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise about his second coming, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is his program. The Lord is patient and giving this gospel. Now we go to verse 11. Seeing then that, he's speaking after the Lord comes, what's going to happen? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or behavior, lifestyle, and godliness? Again, the Christian, the believer, the follower is to have a holy lifestyle and godliness. And notice verse 12, looking for and hastening, or it says hastening, but I believe it's hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, how do we affect the program? I believe we're in the program, God's big program of the dispensations and when he's going to come, these things will be fulfilled, that the church is to be living a holy life. We are to be living holy. And God gives us the privilege and the responsibility to live in such a manner to be part of the whole program that he has as a preservative to this earth till that time is finished. Now, it's also he also mentions salt as a flavoring. And just quickly, just two verses, we see in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 1. Again, the context is interesting. Ephesians 5:1 is speaking about being a follower, which is what Matthew chapter 5 is speaking of. Be therefore followers of God, following Christ, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now we know that the Lord Jesus, his perfect life was a delight to the Father, and he had that unique, obviously, sacrifice for our sins that only he could pay. But in like manner we are to live. Remember what Romans 12:1 says. Go quickly, Romans 12:1. Ours is a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here, when he uses salt, it has much importance to us. And what it comes down to is that as saved human beings, believers, transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we need to live holy in this world. We need to live for him. Now, obviously, our salvation, thankfully, is not based on that. If it was, none of us would be saved. It's based on grace. We are saved by his grace and by the blood of Christ, having been shed for us and our true acceptance of that. But there's something wrong in our hearts if we'll take God's heaven and do not want to live for him on earth. There's something definitely wrong. And the scripture tells us, examine yourselves. Are you in the faith? Having seen him die for me and shed his blood, do I then want to make some kind of life insurance policy with God? Eternal life insurance policy? And then live my own way? There's something wrong with that. And so, Matt, this is a challenge to us, to be salt. And that leads right into the next section, the next metaphor, to be light. Now, when the Lord was here, he said, I am the light of the world. And now he's telling us that ye are the light of the world. In his absence, We are to shine for him, through him. Now, and a great thought on this was McIntosh's Genesis chapter 1, speaking of the creation of the world. And I love what he said about it, about the sun and the moon. The sun has the intrinsic light. So strong. That light is so strong. The moon is a ruin. We studied astronomy in college, and you get up closer, you see the moon. It looks like somebody's been knocking it around for hundreds of years. It's got marks in it. There's no life in it. There's nothing there. And yet, when it reflects the light of the sun being absent, it shines. It's the light of this world in the darkness. And so that's what he would have us to be. We have no intrinsic light. We're ruins. But if we're yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can reflect that light and be lights in the world, in the darkness, until the Son of God comes again. The Son of Righteousness, and brings healing on his wings, is a verse that says. So you see what he's telling us here. To shine for him. And notice in verse 14, it seems to be corporately. It speaks about a city set on a hill. He's building his church. Corporately, we have a responsibility. The church, and individually, 15, are a little lampstand that we are. Individually and corporately, shining in the darkness for him. This is what he wants us to do, to be. And notice verse 16. This is the testimony that we have before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we are walking in the Spirit of Christ, he gets the glory. He gets the glory. We testify. We speak of him. And men cannot deny, though they may try to deny, and I see this at work all the time. I don't see my brother Jim here, so I'll say it. They can try to deny that there's no difference, or that there must be another reason why people were one way and now they're another. This tremendous change that comes upon. What's happened to them? What's happened to those apostles? Same thing is happening every time a person gets saved. They become a new creation. They become his. And so you see how ugly it is when we claim or testify to be a new creation and are living the same old way. That's why we have in verse 13, if salt has lost its flavor, its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. It's a worthless testimony. God cannot use you, and men disrespect you. All you have is a word, but you have no life to back it up. People are not foolish, you know. They can see if there's a change in a life. Words are cheap, but it's the life the Lord wants. He wants your heart and a life lived in such a manner. Because we're so wonderful? Absolutely not. We reiterate, this is about him. These are his characteristics. This is his light. He makes us salt. But we need to yield to him. We can, if we're his, we can do this. And if we're not his, we need to yield to him as Savior. We need to yield to him as Savior. Verse 17. We'll go 17 to 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The key word in this section is fulfill. When the Lord spoke these words, it was not yet clear how this all was going to be fulfilled. He was going to have to go to the cross. And he had to tell the disciples, and we'll see in Matthew's gospel time and again. But in retrospect, we go to Romans 10. Keep one finger there, but Romans 10, and we see the epistles give us the understanding of these things. Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. This was the goal all along, that Messiah would come. They lived in anticipation of his coming and were covered. He came and he accomplished it. We look back to what he accomplished. Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We see the purpose of the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And that's apart from the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was in there. It was in their teaching. It was in their law what would be. God's standard, their failure, God's solution. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we see in this section, the Lord says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In speaking to my Jewish friends, this is such a key verse for me. It's fulfillment. It's fulfillment. We have to turn to Luke 24, which is just a beautiful section along these lines. Luke 24, just three verses there. Reading in verse 25 of chapter 24. Then he said unto them, this is after the resurrection, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It was what was planned. It was what was expected of God to do this. He knew what would be. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I got very offended and angry at a person whose background is Judaism, who left me a note one time. I guess I gave him one of the calendars. Said, Bill, you're a very nice person, blah, 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 but I don't want anything to do with your religion. And that offended me so because my religion is supposed to be his Messiah. My religion, based on the Jewish scriptures and on the Jewish Messiah. And so people like to hide behind religion so they don't have to do with the Son of God who died for them. But there'll be no hiding in that day when they stand before him. But that wasn't my religion. I didn't come for religion. I died for you. It was told to you many times. Why did you reject me? Now I must reject you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Verse 44, same chapter. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And that's the whole Jewish Bible. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which cover all the poetical books. It's all about him. It's all fulfillment. So this explains the next few verses. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, one of the things, again, which is very... I don't want to use that word again, but it's unpleasant to see when people try to make the Lord Jesus as some kind of a, and they're being irreverent, not me, some kind of a hippie-ish type of person, a young rabbi full of new ideas, what else did they say? He's trying to overthrow the status quo, and not necessarily saying a bad thing, but like revolutionary and so on and so. And it's so annoying. He is the Son of God fulfilling what was written from the beginning, proceeding forth from the heart and throne of God. And they're painting some kind of picture that they want to have for themselves to justify whatever they do. But the Lord says here, just the opposite. Notice what he says, because it wasn't yet fulfilled. He's still teaching. He's still presenting himself to Israel. Verse 18, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, nothing could be further from his thoughts, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The Lord endorses everything that went before, because it's all about him. It's all part of the program. He's not overthrowing anything. He's teaching what is there. And he is the fulfillment of it. And that's why we have verses such as Matthew 8:4, when he heals the leper. And we may think it's odd, but he says, Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto him. That's what they were supposed to do. Go do it. Up to that point in history, that's what they were supposed to do, and they did it. In Matthew 23, again, he's showing the respect for what's there. These men are ungodly, unrighteous. But up to that point, let's read what it says. Matthew 23, this whole chapter will be condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. But look what he says in the first verses 2 and 3. Saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. What was there was right, even though ungodly men were distorting it. So, just a thought there. I think it explains these verses. The key is fulfilled. Notice in verse 18 at the end, everything is right, what is written, until all be fulfilled. He is the fulfillment. Verse 19, again, very strong. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, and he goes on to speak it, he is not the way some picture him. Some radical young rabbi with some great ideas. That makes me sick. The eternal Son of God become flesh to fulfill all that was written in the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, who died for you and for me, who rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is even now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and who is coming again in glory, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion. He was the Lamb that was slain. When he comes again, he will come in judgment to this world. Where do you stand concerning the Son of God? You are either with him or without him. You will either be in heaven or you will be in a lake of fire. This is not complicated, nor is it muddy, unclear. It's very, very clear. No matter what Satan might try to put in your heart, what your own flesh put in your heart to tell you, nothing could be clearer than this. Your soul and my soul are on the line. God has given us a certain amount of days to receive this gift of life. You don't know your number, and I don't know mine, but it tells us, so teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the best wisdom is to take him at his word, and to take him at his word as soon as possible, because you don't know when that final day is finished. And what a loss that will be to you. Verse 20, last verse. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It was a self-righteousness. I am very convinced that God hates religiosity. God hates religiosity. Religiosity makes us proud. The keeping of some human invention, whether it's this or this or this, you see it all over the world in different religions. Don't eat, don't touch, put this on, take this off. God hates all that stuff. It means nothing. It's worthless. He gave his son to shed his blood for me. The only thing that could possibly save a person. The other is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And notice, if they're not going to heaven, where are they going? It says, you shall no case enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one other place. No wonder they got a little upset. They thought they were great. But so do we. If you're here and you're not saved, you think you're great. Or else you'd be on your knees and receiving Christ because you know you're not great. Because you know you have no way to heaven except him. Religiosity keeps us from an inward pang of being wrong inside. It gives us some kind of cover. I must be good because I put holy water on my forehead. I must be good because I genuflect. I must be good because I pray 7 times a day. I must be good because I don't eat this or that. And I fast. Remember, he stood up. The Pharisees stood up in the meeting. I'm glad I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to the poor. It doesn't mean anything to God. Your heart is full of sin, and none of those things can help. They may make you look good before men, but when you face the Lord Jesus Christ one-on-one, there are going to be no men there to impress. What are you going to say to him? He's not fooled. How do you know he's not fooled? Because he had to die and shed his blood because of what's in your heart and mind. He knows what's there. And he paid for it and is willing to make you clean. So the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is a self-righteousness, a useless thing. We need true righteousness, which can only come from him who has it, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. And so the question is, do you have his righteousness? It's the only righteousness there is. To humble ourselves, to know that we're sinners, and to receive the gift of God, which is his Son, shedding his blood for me. How many times, I just love it, not the sin part, when I realize there was a sin in thought, word, or deed, and you feel terrible, how wonderful it is just to remember the blood. Oh, this is why you died, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. I am clean. You see, it's a wonderful thing to know that continually. And he wants us to live it out on this earth in reality. It's part of his program. So wherever our hearts are this morning, we need to hear what the Spirit is saying. If you're a Christian who's not living for the Lord, not shining as light, not being salt, you don't need to despair. You need to repent. And you need to come to the Lord for cleansing and for a desire to go forward with him. But if you're here without him, you're in serious trouble. Because should we die in our sins, he makes it very well known. It should be no surprise to anyone. He makes it very well known that if you die in your sins, you can't be where he is. That's what heaven is. So each of us need to take God's word to heart. What a man says means nothing, except if he's just reading this, because this is God's word, and it's true and real, and it will have effect. So let's pray. Father, we bow again low in your presence. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us through the person of the Son these wonderful things. We're born in this world and we don't understand that we are full of sin. But when we look at the Son of God, so clean and pure and right, we understand God's standard. It's perfection. And he said, our hearts are full of all manner of filth and ugliness and things which would condemn us. He said it. He who is truth. But he didn't stand there condemning us for these things. But knowing full well what was in our hearts, he went up to Calvary and bore them as if he was the one who had these things and was made sin for me. He who hates sin, for him it is beyond disgusting. He was made sin for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Lord Jesus, only the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit can open up eyes and hearts. And we would pray, Lord, we know it's your will, that eyes and hearts be open and understand how good you truly are, how willing to save, how willing to restore, how willing to live that life through our individual personalities and circumstances, that there might be little Christ ones all about this earth, to God's delight in seeing his Son in so many places, in so many people, lighting up this world, until that day when it will be gone, when the time will be up, and you're Christ ones, your church will be taken home to be forever with you. Bliss and joy for us evermore. But for those outside, the time will be up. The opportunity to be his, gone. And then they'll be sent away from his presence in darkness, desolation, agony of regret, perishing as food that stays out too long, that needs not to be out, perishing, not being what we were meant to be. Oh, Father, may it not be anyone's situation here this morning, but may each one be yours. We pray. We give you thanks, Father, that this is a day of grace for the giving of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.